Today we are going to talk about Father's Day, and on Mother's Day we talked about God's design, the importance for mothers. Today we're going to talk about God's design, the importance of fathers. Exodus 20 says, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." I would say that we have a crisis of parenting, and we have a bigger crisis of fathering today. Fathering is a challenge. You know, in 1914, during a Mother's Day sermon, a woman by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd from Spokane, Washington, who had lost her father, her mother passed away in childbirth, and she was raising her five siblings, thought, you know, we need to celebrate fathers too. But it wasn't until 1972 that Richard Nixon declared Father's Day as a national holiday. And today, fathers, we are here to encourage you, to thank you, and to honor you. In my 43 years or so of being a follower of Christ, what I've discovered is that in Mother's Day sermons, we thank moms, and in Father's Day sermons, we admonish fathers. Come on, Dad, step up, man up. And today, we're going to have a no-shame zone here for dads. We know no dad is perfect, but we want to thank you. We want to thank you. Indeed, we have a crisis of fathering in our world. One in four children in America lives without a meaningful father figure in his or her home. One in four. It's 18.4 million children. 18.4 million. And what we've discovered statistically is that every measure in culture is worse without fathers. Depression, anxiety, suicide, drugs, juvenile delinquency, theft, everything is worse without fathers. It's just a statistical reality. And so today, Dad, thank you. Thank you for your efforts. We know that it is often thankless, and in a world where men are routinely beat up for something, we want to honor you today. You have a critical role in culture and in this church, not just in your own home, although that's where it starts. And it doesn't matter today if you are male or female, if you are married or not, every one of us must value fathering, because it is by God's design, for the sake of culture and the church and the future generations, that men father well. You see, we said that God has a created order. We saw that during Mother's Day, and it's found in Genesis chapter 1. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Today, there's a concept that is replete within our culture. It's called toxic masculinity. And it doesn't take much of a Google search to understand that the original usage of that term was anything that happens in the life of a man that is toxic to him. So when we talk about things like men shouldn't cry or this kind of thing, that was toxic masculinity. When we tell men that that's the way they're supposed to be, that's toxic to them. Today, it's flipped. And we have begun to learn from culture that all men are toxic just because they're men. Truly toxic behaviors such as promiscuity and bullying and emotional isolation aren't any better when behaviors like chivalry and competitiveness and boldness and leadership are scorned. And we are going to raise the value of the things that God has called men to be. And we're going to encourage you to not be the things that you ought not to be, that are real issues in our culture. If you are a student of literature, you have no doubt heard of the book The Grapes of Wrath by John Steinbeck. It was a 1939 Pulitzer Prize winning book about the Midwest and the Dust Bowl in the early 20th century. Now, if you know much about the book, you know it's not Christ-centered. It was very, very controversial. There were actually bans placed on the book. It had a lot of different counterculture ideas, and Steinbeck was accused of being a communist. But in the opening chapter of Steinbeck's book, he has a fascinating image of the differences between men and women that I believe are relevant to launch us into our discussion today. The people came out of their houses and smelled the hot, stinging air and covered their noses from it. And the children came out of the houses, but they did not run or shout as they would have done after a rain. Men stood by their fences and looked at their ruined corn, drying fast now, only a little green showing through the film of dust. The men were silent, and they did not move often. And the women came out of the houses to stand by their men, to feel whether this time the men would break. The women studied the men's faces secretly, for the corn could go as long as something else remained. The children stood nearby, drawing figures in the dust with bare toes, and the children sent exploring senses out to see whether men and women would break. The children peeked at the faces of the men and women, and they drew careful lines in the dust with their toes. Horses came to the watering troughs and muzzled the water to clear the surface dust. After a while, the faces of the watching men lost their bemused perplexity and became hard and angry and resistant. Then the women knew that they were safe and that there was no break. Then they asked, "What will we do?" And the men replied, "I don't know." But it was all right. The women knew it was all right, and the watching children knew it was all right. Women and children knew deep in themselves that no misfortune was too great to bear if their men were whole. The women went into their houses to do their work, and the men, children began to play, but cautiously at first. As the day went forward, the sun became less red. It flared down on the dust-blanketed land. The men sat in their doorways of their houses. Their hands were busy with sticks and little rocks. The men sat still, thinking, figuring. You see, John Steinbeck, in spite of his unbiblical thinking about many things and the theme of the book, which is kind of pull yourself up by your bootstraps, they understood. He understood that if men were whole, and I submit to you that only wholeness, gentlemen, is in Jesus Christ, but that when men are whole, the women and children know deep within themselves that no matter what the misfortune, it will be all right. And I admit to you that in seasons of my journey as a man, as a husband, as a father, I have not been as whole. That there are things under which I have broken. And at times, perhaps my family have not been convinced, as the women in Steinbeck's novel, that things would be okay. And today, men, as you consider the road ahead, the foundational journey is that you would find everything that you are in Jesus Christ. And then you would rise up to your calling as a man in your home for the sake of your home, for the sake of the church, and for the sake of our culture, which is dying a painful death right now. The scripture that we read earlier, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And ladies, you will wake up every day, and in your own way, in your own strength, in your own power, because you are strong women, you will declare, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But when men declare, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," that moves into the family dynamic in a way that is essential. It's absolutely essential. We know that men have a calling. And when the sin nature is added to that calling, there can be challenges. We reviewed this several weeks ago. Matthew 20 says, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And today we are going to call you men and encourage you in your journey to be what God has called you to be in a way that serves those around you and most importantly in your home. We know biblically that God is our Father. And we know that men on earth are to reflect in some measure the fathering of God. The people among us today who know that best, who had a difficult relationship with their father, who had an absent father, because you are struggling perhaps this very day to embrace and understand how God is your heavenly Father, because the reflection that you had here on this earth was sorely lacking. And you can declare more than anyone, oh yes, that is biblically true. Matthew 7 says, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil, just sinful men, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And as imperfectly as we do it, men are called to be a reflection of the fathering of God and help our children understand who God is because of our reflection each and every day. On Mother's Day, we outlined the purpose of a mom globally, and then the three activities, if you will, that support that. We said that moms provide life. Moms carry children and they breathe life into their children. And in that, they are nurturers. They shape them and they meet their needs. Today, for fathers, we declare that the primary responsibility of fathers is to provide direction. If moms breathe life, fathers breathe direction. Now, of course, mom, you provide some direction too. My wife gives a lot of direction to our children, answers questions, seeks to kind of implement goals and so forth and so on. But from an overarching perspective, men are to lean in, are to be forward-looking, not just in their work world, but in their home life. There are three things, gentlemen, that we are to do in order to flesh out, to live out what it means to provide direction specifically to our children. And the first one is this, that fathers, in their goal to provide direction, are to lead. Nearly all scholars agree that in the complex dynamics in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve sinned, the most significant contributing factor was Adam's passivity. Eve sinned first. Adam was passive. And that through the entire scripture, Adam is the responsible party for what had just happened. We talk about Adam as the first Adam. We talk about Jesus as the second Adam. We talk about the sin of Adam. We talk about the sinlessness of Christ. And when we lead like Jesus, we are a proactive, initiating pursuer who leads. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and actively, proactively initiated by laying down his life. Serving. In the context of leadership, in 1 Timothy, talking about elders and deacons, this is what it says. It says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. That word for manage is the word to lead. It's to lead. It's to pursue. It's to reject passivity. And when we look around the culture today, we look at the passive role that many men are playing. And gentlemen, I want to say thank you. Thank you for your efforts. After you've worked all day and you're struggling so hard to provide a living for your family, to come home and walk through the door and engage, to wrestle with your children when you don't really feel like wrestling with your children, and to engage in conversation with your teenagers when you know they need to talk and you really just feel like putting your feet up. Thank you. Thank you for leaning in. And if there's one phrase that I hope you take with you today, out into life with your children, gentlemen, I want to encourage you to disciple your sons and date your daughters. Disciple your sons and date your daughters. Take your sons out for breakfast. Talk with them about the scriptures. Ask them what they're struggling with. What is it? What are their thoughts about next steps in their journey? Take your daughters out. Be the man that you want her to marry. And treat her that way. Disciple your sons and date your daughters proactively. 1 Peter 5:8 says to be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Do not forget, gentlemen, that your family is under attack. The family in America is under attack. Your family in particular is under attack. You being watchful, mindful, like a sentry, like the man on guard of your family is part of your critical leadership in your home. There are three things that fathers in seeking to provide direction need to do. The first one is to lead. The second one is to instruct and to discipline. To instruct and to discipline. Now, let me just say this right off the bat. Ladies, never say, you just wait until your father comes home. Don't ever do that. If you're the one there, discipline. It is your responsibility as a parent with disregard to gender. However, there is a covering that a person who is generally a bit larger with a deeper voice and so forth and so on has in the situation. And if someone in the home needs to look at someone else in the home, like a child perhaps, who crosses the line and someone says to that child, you will never do that again. Are we clear? Let that be dad with a deeper voice and a bigger body and hopefully a little bit more of an intimidating persona. Instruct and discipline. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's our two words, discipline and instruction. As the father in my home, I know there are times when I have provoked my children to anger. I know that. And that is so frustrating to me. When I interact in a way that's harsher than it needs to be, and I get that look from my wife like, yeah, you, no, that did not go well. Because Colossians 3 says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. When you engage with your children in a disciplinary sort of way, in such a way that's heavy-handed or it's over the top or it's ineffective because of your own energy, they get angry and they can become discouraged. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I know when we talked about Proverbs, we said that Proverbs are principles, they're not promises. We don't claim that. We try to live it out. And that some of you here today as dads are struggling because you did everything you could in your power in the Holy Spirit to raise your child. And as a young adult, or they are kind of veering off track. And I know that's hard. Our job is to be faithful, to seek to do what God is calling us to do in his word, the best that we can in his power. There aren't perfect guarantees on that. But that's the Deuteronomy 6, walk along the way. It says, as you walk along the way, as you sit down, as you rise up, have these commands, all that I've taught you, have them on your heart and teach them to your children. Parents are the primary faith trainers of their children. Use the kids' ministry. Use the youth group to develop your children. Awana, whatever it might be, but never ever abdicate the responsibility to lead your children and instruct them in the things of the Lord. And when they cross the line, to set loving boundaries on what we do and do not do in our home. Last week, I had the privilege of heading out to Manassas to spend a little bit of the morning with the men who had taken their kids on the dad and kids camp out. The kids were busy and they pulled the dads aside and said, "Hey, Jim, would you bring a word to the dads?" And we talked about Deuteronomy 6. And we said, "I know that many of you here on Saturday, you've got your phone and work is calling. You've got things you need to manage and it's difficult. And you're trying to focus and pay attention to your kids and you are doing great. Do that. The fruit of these 48 hours hanging out and throwing water balloons at each other or whatever it might be may not show up this week or next week, but know that you are imprinting in their journey as you walk along the way. Well done. Thank you, dads, for setting aside this time to camp out with your kids." Fathers, provide direction. Leaning proactively into the future, encouraging their kids to look forward as they lead, number one, as they provide instruction and discipline, number two. And number three, we do this, dads, as we provide protection. There's only one person that men we are to bow our knee to, and that's Jesus Christ. And then we rise up in his power to be the protector of our families. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." That phrase, "be watchful," is the same phrase in 1 Peter 5:8 that we just talked about. Be sober-minded and watchful. It means to stay awake. You cannot fall asleep while you're standing guard. Gentlemen, do you know the way the enemy uniquely attacks each member of your family? Do you know the strengths and the weaknesses of your children and how the enemy pursues them? Be a student. How many times have my wife or I looked at one or the other of our children and said, "Yeah, this is the enemy. This is where he goes for you." Let's pray about that right now. Let's run interference for our children by understanding and being a student of how God is working in their family, in their life, and how the enemy is working in their life. Natalie went off to college, to Liberty, just finished her freshman year. First semester was a little challenging, and halfway through the year, part of the challenge was she was disillusioned with the major that she had chosen. And halfway through the year, she changed her major. And I was like, yes, yes. Because what she changed to was nursing, which I knew in my heart was the call on her life. Encouraging the direction and the journey of our children, being a student of them, knowing where God is calling them to go. In 2018, July of 2018, we did a four-part series on the armor of God. If you didn't take it in, I really encourage you to go back, search on our website in our sermon section for July of 2018. And gentlemen, it says in Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." We do not. "But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Verse 14 then says, "Stand firm then." Stand firm is repeated. And that phrase, "stand firm," means to dig in and take a hostile, the word is hostile, take a hostile stance against that which is attacking. And that was the picture of John Steinbeck as these men looked at what they were facing. And although they were doing it from a kind of self-generated sense of taking a stand, we have the privilege and the power of Jesus Christ to take a hostile stance against that which is attacking us and our family in this world. And we are called, gentlemen, to take that, "oh no, you won't either," kind of stance against that which is attacking. The verse in 1 Corinthians 16 goes on to say that we are to act like men. I like that. And what that means, the word act like men means to act courageously. It means to, in the power of God, possess qualities befitting a man. Not he's never afraid, but he's always willing to do that which is necessary and courageous in the face of life's difficulties. I love it when men gather together and they're willing in a small group environment to kind of let their hair down, if you will, and to be real about the things that they're struggling with, to encourage one another and to launch out into life with a courageous spirit. Intervening on behalf of their family in this life. And finally, it says to be strong. And the word be strong means to have power beyond that which is average or expected, either physically or in one's constitution. And again, only by the power of the Holy Spirit, gentlemen, do we have the ability to be strong beyond the average or expected. You know, one of the heroes of our house is actually a young man. You know him. His name is Tim Tebow. And the fascinating thing about Tim Tebow, he's like a weeble, right? Like weebles wobble, but they never fall down, right? You remember that? And like, no matter what happens, he just gets back up. He tries this sport, crashes and burns. He gets mocked in culture. He tries this sport, crashes and burns. He gets mocked. And no matter what he does, it just doesn't seem to work out for him in this world of sports. And yet he just gets back up and has no shame, and he just moves forward. He bows his knee to one person, and that's Jesus, and he does it before the entire world, usually in an end zone. And then he gets up, and he attacks life. And his life and his ministry is a testimony of what God can do in the life of a young man whose mother was encouraged to abort him. He's fearless, and he constantly takes a stand for Jesus. Gentlemen, our primary responsibility in a world that is facing a crisis of fathering is to provide direction, to look forward and bring our family with us. We provide direction by doing three things: by leading, by instructing and disciplining, and by providing protection. And I want to say thank you. Thank you for your efforts to do those things. And it's my hope that today, if you are a follower of Jesus, that you would bow your knee to him and that you would take your own time of evaluation that says, Lord Jesus, speak into my heart. How am I doing? Where can I do better? Thank you. And I want you to receive the affirmation of Jesus Christ for the journey that you are on, and perfect as it might be, but that he values you and you are a critical element in the children that are in your home, in this church, and in culture, that we would be a lighthouse, each home, one home at a time, and then corporately together. And if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ here today, I speak to the men, but to the ladies as well. Gentlemen, your first responsibility to provide direction for those in your family or those around you is to commit your life to Jesus Christ. And if you have never done that, if you never acknowledged your sin before him, you've never said, I know that I need a savior. I need to stop doing this on my own, trying to please God. I can't do that. And if you want a relationship with God from here through into eternity, then confessing and repenting and embracing the righteousness of Christ is the critical first step. And then taking your journey to Christ for what it means to lead and to instruct and discipline and provide protection. I'm going to pray. And if you've never taken the opportunity to accept Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to encourage you to do it now as we pray. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for being the greatest father that we could ever ask for. Thank you that you love us, that you lead us, that you instruct us, that you discipline us, that you protect us. Father, thank you. Thank you for the men of our congregation who are dads. Thank you for their tireless efforts to lead well in a world that is constantly beating them up in one way, shape, or form. I pray, Lord God, that you would help them to embrace their God-given calling. And God, for those men who wish to be fathers who aren't there yet, God, we pray that you would bless them in your time. Father, we pray that all of us would value fathering for the sake of this church and for the kingdom. And Father, for any who have not committed their life to Jesus, we pray, God, that they would understand what it is to repent of their sin and to recognize that there's nothing they can do to gain favor in your eyes, and that, Lord, they would confess their sin, repent of it, and embrace the payment of Jesus for them on the cross today. Lord, we love you today. We pray in your great and mighty name. Amen.